We have a vision statement that we want to see the kingdom of God come by the transformation of our community. So my first question for us to consider tonight is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God?
God's rule in our lives.
Thank you. God's rule in our lives, says Lorraine. Where? The rule and reign of God, says Sally. Thank you. The rule and reign of God in our lives, but actually bigger than that, everywhere. The rule and reign of God in Swanage. The rule and reign of God in Dorset, in England, in Great Britain, in Europe, in the world. And then we have to ask the question, what would that actually look like? If you think about it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Yep. And Adam and Eve, however we understand that, were at peace with themselves. You know, they weren't like that little cluster over there who said they're not quite sure who they are. Adam and Eve were at peace with themselves. They were at peace with each other. They were at peace with God, and they were at peace with the land. Yeah? And then Adam looked, and Eve looked, and while Adam watched and did nothing, she took the fruit and they both ate. The consequences of that were they fell out with each other. They were no longer at peace with themselves. They were no longer at peace with each other. They were no longer at peace with God. And the land was no longer as fruitful as it had been. Yeah? Are we all on board? Evil had been allowed in. So all the peace went. And when Jesus began his ministry, he began by saying, "The kingdom of God is near," Mark 1 and 15, and he began to restore peace to people's lives. And if you think about what he did, yes, he healed people, but actually he not only physically healed them, he actually restored peace to them. And that is true in so many of the things that he did. He began to defeat evil. In other words, he began to restore what God had originally intended. And if that passage of Ezekiel 47 that I just read is something of a vision of the coming kingdom, then what we see there is incredible fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in the land, in trees and swarms of living creatures, in large numbers of fish, in salt water becoming fresh. In other words, the kingdom of God is a place of restoration of peace, but also of restoration of fruitfulness. Yeah? If I start talking rubbish and you don't understand me, please interrupt me. Revelation 21 and 22, I'm sure you all know them, that the vision of the new heaven and the new earth, the place where God reigns, and because he reigns, there is restoration and there is fruitfulness. If you don't know Revelation 21 and 22, look them up when you get home. We need to explore all of that in much greater detail, but we haven't got time tonight. Some of us went last Sunday night to hear Ben Cooley talk at St Mary's Longfleet in Poole, and he was actually very good. I didn't like the way he did it, but he was too bouncy for me. But what he said was actually very good, and he made a very good point. He says if we're going to really act into a vision, if we're going to accept the vision, if we're going to work with the vision, we need to understand it in the sense of what does it mean. But we also need to see what is my part in bringing it to pass. So we have a vision statement. So we need to understand what it means. But each of us actually needs to be able to say, that's our vision statement. Is that what it means? And this is what I believe my part in it is. Does that make sense? And so, as a part of that, having understood the vision statement, we need to be able to say, well, do I actually want to be a part of this? And there is a possibility that some people, having understood it, actually may say, well, actually, no, I don't. And in which case, we probably need to be honest enough to say that. But what I want to do tonight, I hope, is begin to unpack certainly the first question of what does it actually mean? We're going to watch a video. It lasts about 10 minutes, and it shows something of what the coming of God's kingdom has meant in three different communities around the world. Three different communities, very different communities, where they prayed and worked together for God's kingdom to come. Can we have the video, please, Mike? Having watched that video, does anybody want to say anything?
Sorry, just to quickly recap. Okay, I was saying that I'm beginning to understand the vision of the kingdom of God, and I understand the transformation process. I may not fully understand that yet, but what I'm really grappling with, particularly having seen that video of those three communities, is what's the current position of our community? And at the moment, I'm grappling with our local community. I'm certainly, perhaps out of ignorance, not aware of anything as dreadful as what certainly two of those communities were grappling with. But I do emphasise that may be out of ignorance, because I just thank the Lord for his blessings for the wonderful area in which we live. But there may be things going on in our community that I'm just not aware of. So that's really what I'm grappling with, is an understanding of where our community is now, because I think that's important if we're going to subscribe to the transformation of that community to where the kingdom of God is.
Thanks, Roger. I think that's actually very helpful to have, and I agree with you, actually.
One of the examples given there was, I guess, the Isle of Lewis.
Yes.
Yeah, which in the Hebrides. And the interesting thing about the Lewis revival, which was mainly between 1949 and 1953, but that's a little bit early as well, is that people were just ignoring God. It wasn't there was loads of child abuse going on and that sort of thing. Even widespread alcoholism, people were just indifferent to God. And so actually quite similar to this place. They lived in a beautiful place, but God was nowhere in their lives, despite the fact they had a Christian heritage. So I think we're a very different place to the Isle of Lewis, but actually in terms of where they were with God, we're probably in quite the same place, I'd say.
Thank you.
Sorry, if I could just come back on another point then, is this just All Saints that's trying to transform the community? Not that there would be anything wrong with just All Saints, but are the other churches in our community actually subscribing to the transformation process?
Sorry, me again. Well, I think for the first thing I'd say is that everywhere you look, right across the UK, this message of the Holy Spirit coming in power and transforming communities is happening all over the place. And so it would be crazy if Swanage was left out, and it won't be. And it would also be crazy if it was just All Saints, and it won't be. Certainly, we've just, as most of you know, we've just approved a new vision strategy here in All Saints. I've passed that to Nick, who's the chairman of Churches Together. I've passed it to Mark Emmanuel. I'm going to be passing it up to some of the other church leaders as well. How they respond to what God is calling them to do is up to them. But I would be very surprised if God doesn't call them in the way that he's been calling us, and also lots of other churches right through the UK.
I think one of the things I want to make clear tonight is that in lots of different ways, I think we're going to be starting discussions and starting debates that we need to have, and possibly just finding out what those discussions and debates are, rather than necessarily coming to conclusions. Is there anything else anybody wants to say at this moment?
Just to say, it's awfully important which comes first, the chicken or the egg, whether what our business is, number one, is to let Jesus transform us, and then he'll do his work in the community, or whether we think our job is to transform the community because of what we know and who he is. I think the first is the right one.
Isn't it nice when somebody in the congregation starts giving your talk for you? Does anybody else want to say anything at this point? Thank you. What I've actually written down here that I was going to say is that that gave us some idea of what it can look like when God begins to transform a community. And then I wrote down, we need to be aware of our community. And one of the things I thought was that maybe we need to ask to see it through God's eyes, because it's very easy to take things for granted. I mean, like Roger, I just love living here. There is nowhere else I want to be. But I live most of us actually live a very sheltered life here and don't see a lot of things. And lots of the issues on there that we don't have, but what I am sure of is I know that there are drug and alcohol issues. I have no doubt that there's loneliness and anxiety and poverty. I know that there's depression and sadness. I'm sure there's marriage breakdown, and there's lots more. But over and above all of that, only a minority of the 12,000 or so people who live here are actually Christians. So one of the ways of transformation, it would be to hear the gospel imperative, which is surely to go into Swanage and make disciples, if I can misquote Matthew 28. Andrew will be pleased in what I'm going to say next, because my next sentence is, clearly we as the church, each one of us needs to be transformed ourselves on an ongoing basis, and I'm going to come back to that. I want to ask you a question which you may find difficult to answer. If our community is going to be transformed, what kind of people do we need to do it? A brain. Brave people. Brave. I thought you said a brain. You're absolutely right. Brave people. Thank you. What else? Thank you. People who pray.
People surrendered to God.
People surrendered to God. Spirit-filled.
Visionary.
People who are willing to be vulnerable. Can I hang on to the visionary for a minute? Because the visionary is the person who perhaps sees what God is doing. Any more? I keep wanting to turn and point this at that, and I mustn't do that, must I? How about we need ideas people? We need people who can hear God. We need people who can share their faith. We need people who care for others. And we need people who will teach others the truths of the faith. Overarching all of that, as Pauline has said, the fundamental is prayer. Because without that, very little is going to happen. And that is so important that the whole of our next session at the beginning of December will be devoted to that. So I'm not going to touch on it tonight. I'm not touching on it because it's not important. I'm not touching on it because we're going to do it in December. Is that okay? So if you've got a Bible in front of you, would you like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. Have you all got sight of it? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and so on and so on. First of all, in that passage, we are called to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. We are to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and when we talk about the gifts he brings to us, I think it's really important that we remember that having been saved, the next work, if you like, that the Holy Spirit does in us is sanctify us. In other words, he makes us holy. Be holy as I am holy is the great command in Leviticus. God is interested in our character. And it seems to me that if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, if he reigns within us, then we should be becoming more like Jesus in our character, which is, I think, what Andrea was saying. It's very interesting that the two great chapters on spiritual gifts that you'll find in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, right slap bang in the middle of them is 1 Corinthians 13. And it's all about love. I don't think that's an accident somehow. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think, and I want to say, that in praying for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be praying not only for gifts and ministries, but also for that fruit of the Spirit to grow and be manifest in our lives. Our personal transformation is as important as receiving any gift or any ministry, I think. You might choose to disagree with me, but I think so. It seems to me that somebody might be a gifted evangelist, but it will be very difficult for people to hear their words if their behaviour is not full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, etc., etc. We can't claim a pastoral gift if we're nice to this person over here and then promptly turn around and start doing something really awful. Do you see what I mean? That it's a package, and we have to have the whole package, and the whole package is actually our personal transformation. And then we go on a bit, and verse 7 of this passage says, Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Could you please put up your hand if that excludes you? Oh, good. I'm really pleased about that. Grace is given to each one of us, to all of us. There isn't one of us who is left out of that, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then it goes on, and we get this list of ministries, as they are often called. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And those are there for the growth of the church and therefore for the transformation of the community. And what I'm going to do for the rest of tonight is suggest one way of understanding these ministries. We're going to start by thinking about the ministry of apostle. And, you know, it's really interesting that as I was doing this, I have really struggled to analyse apostle and prophet. And I think that is because the whole story of the church tends to major on the last three of those ministries, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and ignore the other two. And what I want to demonstrate, actually, is that we need these two. You'll notice I put Andrew's name at the bottom of that. Apostle. The original apostles that we read about in the New Testament, they generated new church communities in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And if you think about it, they did it in different ways, in different places, in ways that, well, I think I might just as well stand still. I'm not good at standing still. In different ways, and always in ways that were relevant to the community to which they had gone. And notice that they went. Paul didn't sit in Jerusalem and say to the people in Ephesus, come here. He went. The apostles went. And maybe there is a lesson in that one as well. So the apostle, I think, is a gift which is given so that the church can grow numerically. In the New Testament, the apostles extended the kingdom of God across cultural and geographical boundaries. And the thing that drives an apostle is the gospel. They're ideas people, but they're people who get their hands dirty. An apostle is an entrepreneur, a pioneer, a strategist, an innovator, a visionary, driven by the gospel imperative. The person who thinks outside the box, the person who, people who are always thinking of new things to do. No sooner have they started one thing than they move on to the next. They drive the rest of us potty because they always want to do something new. They always want to take a risk. They never let you get settled and comfortable. How is this relevant to our vision? We need new ideas for reaching out into our community. Do we not? That might mean we have to stop doing something we're already doing in order to do something that we have not done before. There is a danger with the apostle, as there is a danger with all of these, which we'll come to as we go on. And that is that they are more ideas-focused than people's-focused. They have a plan, and they want to do it today, and they would really like to have started it yesterday. Andrew's nodding. So unless there are appropriate checks and balances, people can get hurt, and everybody gets too busy. If you want a slightly more learned definition of an apostle, it's not mine. Apostles extend the Gospels. As the sent ones, they ensure that the faith is transmitted from one context to another, from one generation to the next. They're always thinking about the future, bridging barriers, establishing the church in new contexts, developing leaders, working translocally. But if you focus solely on initiating new ideas and rapid expansion, you can leave people and organizations wounded. The shepherding and teaching functions are needed to ensure people are cared for rather than simply used. Some of you here are apostles. I don't know how many. I know two. I possibly know more than that. We need you. We need you to bring your ideas. We need you to bring your new way of looking at things. We need you to drive the rest of us potty by saying we really should be doing this and we should be doing it like this. We need you. Okay? That is a very good question, Kevin. Possibly not. You didn't hear the question. Kevin asked if the apostle ever finishes anything. Do you? No, Andrew's shaking his head. They're starters. Yeah. We need apostles. Hang on, Andrew.
So what Paul did in the New Testament was he went around, he started a church, and he put elders in place, and then he cleared off and did it again.
Somebody else in charge.
Absolutely, apostles are not finishers, they're starters and developers and visionary people.
Which is another reason why they drive the rest of us nuts. Anybody else want to say anything? Let's look at prophets. A prophet, I think, are the people who hear God speaking into our situation. Not just telling the future in that sense, but actually hearing what God is saying into our situation at this moment. One of the things that a prophet does is always call us back to faithfulness in God. I think. The prophet is the one who might have the insight about what God is doing so that we can join in. So you know that phrase, find out what God is doing so that you can join in. I would expect the prophet to be the person who says, I think God is calling us to do this. A few years ago, a prophecy was given to a group of people from this church that basically said that we are to seek God for creative ways to reach this beach community. That's what they felt God was saying. I know recently that somebody felt that God was saying that we should flood Swanage with kindness, with acts of kindness, and with prayer. Something that actually we can all do. Okay? The prophet is the one who listens to and hears God for direction and vision. And again, if you want a more learned definition, prophets know God's will. They're particularly attuned to God and his truth for today. They bring correction and challenge the dominant assumptions we inherit from the culture. They insist that the community obey what God has commanded. They question the status quo. Without the other types of leaders in place, prophets can become belligerent activists or paradoxically disengage from the imperfection of reality and become otherworldly. In other words, they can become so God-focused that they almost stop progress. Some of you here have a prophetic gifting. Some of you are prophets. I know who two of you are, I think, but I'm sure that there are more. We need you. We need you to hear God. We need you to tell us what God is saying to us. Does anybody want to say anything? Deathly Ush. Those are the two ministries that I struggle with, but they're the two that we hear least about. But actually, I think they are incredibly important. Because without them, we have an imbalance. The next one is the evangelist. And I think this gift is one that has had a very bad press. I went through a patch some years ago when I refused even to say the word. And then I got as far as calling it the E word. The reason for that is I was in a church when the preacher said one day, evangelism is the only gift which matters to God. And I was very, very deeply upset by that. And one of the reasons for that is that people who really have an evangelistic gift are often, they're often very extrovert and quite stroppy, bolshy and out there. Do you know, they're not all like that, but some of them quite profoundly are. And now nobody's going to own to being an evangelist now I've said that, are you? Evangelists are the people who really care about sharing the faith. They're those who get a real buzz from being in a situation where they can talk about Jesus. I remember my dear husband, who actually, this is not particularly his gifting, but some years ago, he told me that he was driving somewhere and he stopped at a motorway service station and there was an RAC man there who said to him, can I have 5 minutes of your time? So he said, yes, if I can have 5 minutes of yours. So having been tried to make him join the RAC, which he wasn't going to do anyway, he then tried to get him to sign up to be a Christian. I couldn't do that. And Stephen shared on Sunday about praying with Lewis, the guy at the swimming pool. You need to know that I was hiding in the changing room. The evangelist is the person who gets the real buzz from sharing their faith. And one of the things I've realised, very helpfully to me anyway, recently, is that there are lots of different ways this gift is manifested. So you get the Billy Graham up front bod, okay? And then you get the kind of person who is happy to go to almost anybody and say, have you got a faith? And then there are the people, yes, and I know somebody here who can do that really well, and he's great. And then there are the people who share their faith in what I like to call process evangelism by making a relationship. So they gradually get to know people. And I used to use the phrase, you earn the right to share your faith. Now, evangelism will make some of us cringe, and it will make some of us jump up and down. Okay? Let's have a proper definition. I put gifted at enthusing others, able to enlist others by transmitting the gospel, and then I put the process evangelists on the bottom. So, evangelists recruit. Infectious communicators of the gospel message recruit others to the cause. They call for a personal response to God's redemption in Christ and draw believers to engage in the wider mission of growing the church. Evangelists can be so focused on reaching those outside the church that maturing and strengthening those inside is neglected. Some of you here are evangelists. And we need you desperately. Stay away from me, please, but we need you absolutely desperately. In ways that the prophet is going to tell us, and the ideas that the apostle is going to have, and then we need you evangelists to go in, if you see what I mean. Am I making sense? We need you. If talking about your faith, sharing your faith is what gives you a buzz, gets you out of bed in the morning, we need you. Anybody want to ask anything? Say anything? Right, then we get on to shepherds and pastors, and this is where I begin to feel a little bit more at home. The shepherd or the pastor. And we all know about this. In a sense, I kind of don't need to say it because we all know it. Those are people who build the love in the community. Those are the people who care for those within the community and those who will join. Those are the people who bring healing to others. And again, there's lots of different manifestations of pastoral ministry. You know, there are people who want people to grow spiritually. There are people who just love visiting old ladies or whatever in their homes. There are the people who will, all sorts of things. You don't need me to go on. You know, there's all different manifestations of the pastoral ministry. And again, shepherds nurture and protect, caregivers of the community. They focus on the protection and spiritual maturity of God's flock, cultivating a loving and spiritually mature network of relationships, making and developing disciples. Shepherds can value stability to the detriment of mission. They may also foster an unhealthy dependence between the church and themselves. One of the dangers of a pastor, and I know because I've done it, is to say, oh, you can't do that because if you do, such a body's going to be upset. Those of us who are pastors will always be a kind of a restraining influence because we don't want the status quo upset. Some of you here are pastors, and we need you. The evangelist might go out and do his or her job and bring people in. If they are not cared for when they get here, they won't stay. So an evangelist without a pastor is not a huge amount of use. Do you see what I mean? Am I making sense? And finally, the teacher. The teacher is the person who helps others to understand the gospel truths. Does helping other people understand, is that what gives you a buzz? They bring wisdom and understanding, they're effective trainers and inspirers of learning. And it's not just preaching. In fact, preaching and teaching are not the same gifting. It's slightly different. It's explaining gospel truth, something that makes your heart go boom-diddy-boom. Teachers understand and explain. Communicators of God's truth and wisdom. They help others remain biblically grounded to better discern God's will, guiding them to others towards wisdom, helping the community remain faithful to Christ's word, and constructing a transferable doctrine. But without the input of other functions, teachers can fall into dogmatism or dry intellectualism. They may fail to see the personal or missional aspects of the church's ministry. We teachers, we need you. If new people are going to come into the church because the apostle and the prophet have told us how to do it, the evangelist has gone out and done it, the pastor has cared for them, who is going to teach them the gospel truths? Who is going to tell them this is the Bible and this is how you read it? Who is going to explain what it says? Who is going to give understanding? There is little point in the evangelist doing their job and the pastor doing their job if we haven't got any teachers. Doesn't make any sense. And there's all sorts of different teachers. So there's the bod who stands up the front in a big group. There's the bod who leads a small group. There's the person who does one-to-one. There's the person who likes people who are seeking. There are the person who likes people who've just made a commitment and you want to take them on. There's the people like David over there who can speak with great eloquence and great learning in a way that I can never do. And all are needed. Teachers, we need you. And just at the moment, there is a very particular need in the sense that we've got an Alpha course going at the minute and it's going to finish soon and there's half a dozen people who may have just become Christians and please, who's going to teach them? Because at the moment, we don't have anybody. That is a real and pressing need. Anybody like to lead a nurture group? Anybody want to say anything? You're all looking there like... Please. Oh, here. Would you like to be thick with a microphone?
I'd really love to be thick. It's really not an intelligent statement at all. But I was always brought up, you know, from a very small dot, to think that, yes, these apostles, teachers, shepherds, pastors, absolutely wonderful, but that was 5-10% and the rest were the body of Christ. Are you then saying that the whole of the body of Christ is made up of these disciplines?
Could you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7? And in my Bible, I've got a slightly funny translation here, but it says, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of God's gift.
We've all got grace.
But surely the grace that is being referred to here is these ministries.
I think the grace is a special gift. And verse 11 says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, blah, blah, blah. Their responsibility is to equip God's people and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And I was always taught that we have these people and then we have the body of Christ. And we're not all apostles, teachers. Some of us might not be any of those, but we're all part of the body of Christ. So,
help! No. This is a place where you ask all those questions. Would somebody like to bail me out? Because I can't just think how to answer that just at this moment.
Well, I think that Ephesians 4 is talking about, it's focusing on aspects of church leadership, but also there are particular ways in which we can relate to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we talked about, and I've talked about this quite a lot in the last year, all of us should, in some senses, have an apostolic approach to the way that we do the gospel, because we need to have a sense that we are being sent out into our community and we need to go to it. So there ought to be a bit of an apostle in all of us, but some are really good at this. They won't necessarily be a church leader. They won't necessarily be, quote, an apostle, but they are the particular sent ones. Okay, some are going to be really prophetic. They might not have the office of prophet, actually, like Ezekiel or Isaiah or somebody like that. But they're really prophetic people. I'm looking around here. I know who the prophetic people are. Okay, there are some who are really great at sharing the gospel. Now we're all called to make a defense for the hope that's within us. That's what Peter says. But actually, there are some who are really good at this. And that's one thing I was going to say about it. I would have added to the thing about evangelists. Some people are really good at, you've been kind of dropping in things to somebody's life, but there are some people who are gifted to go in and just kind of reap that person, okay? Those are the real evangelists. But we're actually, all of us are called to go and share the gospel in that kind of way, not, okay?
Yeah, I totally agree with that.
Okay.
Well,
fantastic. Well, just get cracking. That's all I'd say. Just no. Just that. That's that's great because that's what we're called to be. I mean, if I was, I'm sure we were all doing this as we go. But I was looking at as Margaret was sharing those things. I was thinking, well, I can do those bits and I can do this, but I can do those bits. You know, so there are aspects in that we're all called to this. So although Paul is focusing on particular leadership, yes, but it's a calling on the whole church. Does that make sense?
I think so. Again, this might be a subject area that we're opening for discussion and we might come back to it. You'll get an erudite answer now.
I don't guarantee that. What Margaret is concentrating on this evening specifically is this passage from Ephesians, which is, however, quite consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians and in chapter 12, where he's talking about the parts of the body. And what's interesting is that towards the end of that section on the parts of the body, he does, in fact, use more or less the same list of the gifts that Margaret is going through here, which are described in Ephesians chapter 4. But what he does do, he's put it in the context of the efficient working of the body, if that's the right way to say it, and he makes the point that every person who is within that body has an equal part to play. And I think it's always essential that we bear that in mind. And he does, in fact, mention some other gifts as well, things which are, don't get specific mention in Ephesians, but he mentions things like administration, for example. And we all know the church like this and any other church, needs a lot of people who are capable of doing practical things to make the function tick. So I think what I'm saying, you know, is in slightly different ways what Andrew is saying, is that we all have a role to play. Some people's role will concentrate and focus on, if you like, these fairly specific gifts which we have described in Ephesians. But equally, we should never forget the context in which Paul's teaching of gifts is normally couched, which is that of the example of the body, where even what he describes as the less seemly parts have their part, full part to play.
Thank you.
May I just ask a question?
Is it one I can answer?
It's certainly one I can't answer. The question is, should we not be prepared to act in any of these capacities depending on God's calling?
I think the answer to that is yes. But I suspect that most of us are better at one or two of them than all the rest. So, sorry, this sounds arrogant. I don't mean it to be that. I know that my it's something like the two things that I think God has given to me would be teaching and pastoring. But I do know the one thing I have at times almost been a visionary, certainly when I was working. I had to be. And I do hear God sometimes, and I do actually get involved in process evangelism. So the answer to that is yes, but I have two primary things that give me the buzz. So does that answer that? Which I think, no, it doesn't quite come back to what Lorraine is saying. Look, I think, can we, we're going to run out of...
Can I just sum up one thing? The one thing I think that I learned from my early Baptist background was that, you know, we've all been given God's grace and to be the best that God has made us be. So whatever category that falls in, we've all got God's grace.
Yes.
We're all who we are, and just be the best we can be with that God's grace.
Thank you. Did you want to say something? Yeah. I'd want us to do something else in a minute, and I do want to finish on time. So I might be cutting discussions short. But again, I think we may be opening a discussion rather than finishing it. Does that make sense?
And just the last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. The implication being, well, not everybody does all those things. Paul is also saying is, look, there's more gifting around than some of you give credit for, I think. Mm. And we won't all be apostles, but I think more people will be apostles than expect.
Mm-hmm. I know that we haven't finished that discussion. I know that there is a lot more discussion, and I think we need to make time for that as we go on. And two of the teaching evenings next year, we haven't sort of allocated a subject to. So we've got things to come back to. But would you mind if I moved on? Because what I would really like to do. Let me go back in. What I hope I've done tonight is certainly one thing, is say that all of the gifts are equally important and that each one of the gifts needs each one of the others. Okay? They are interdependent. Are we all okay with that? And I think that is hugely important. And you know, it's always about here, you know, maybe that goes back to the character transformation thing. It's about always treating each other with respect, always being prepared to admit, it's this kind of, you know, for the prophet to say, I think God has said. It's not a thus says the Lord, it's I think God has said. It's for the apostle to say, how about this for an idea? And be prepared for people to say, no. But it's also for the shepherd to say, actually, you're scaring me stupid, but I think you're probably right. Let me ask for bravery, which is what Kevin said quite some time ago. Could you, I hope you are all sitting with somebody, at least one other person, who you know, I said, well enough to be polite, honest, not polite. What I would like you to do now, and I'm sure this is going to scare some of you stupid, but nevertheless, I'm going to ask you to do it. In the next kind of 5 minutes, and it is only 5 minutes because we're going to run out of time, could you please decide what your primary gifting is of those five? What is the one thing above all of those? And some of you go, ah! What is the one thing of those that gives you a buzz? And that is why you are with somebody else who knows you well, because that other person who knows you well will see something in you that you have not seen and say, actually, I think you've got a pastoral gift.
I just see a difference between a list of gifts and abilities and these people here. He gave some to be apostles, not to have some apostolic gift, as it were, but to be an apostle, to be a prophet,
yeah,
to be an evangelist.
Yeah.
That is who they are.
Yeah.
But I think many of us, certainly have different gifts, different abilities, and God will make sure of that they're not the same, that we don't all have everything.
Yeah,
because we're a body. Well, He'll make sure.
None of us has all of it.
Absolutely, yeah. But I do see a difference between these people listed here as gift people to the church to build up the body of Christ and the giftings that he has given to everybody. Some gifting, spiritual gift and ability.
I think the point I'm trying to make really tonight is if we are going to fulfill that vision statement, we need those five ministries operating.
Absolutely.
And therefore, you need to know what you are.
Those ministries, you say, I would say minister, you see, they're people.
We need to know who the people are who exercise those ministries, right? And you need to know which ministry God has called you to exercise. It's a two-way thing. Do you see what I mean? So we need
to be the body of Christ, and there might be individual people. That's what I was trying to say, Paul. But certain people are those, and then you've got the body.
Could you, just for a minute, humour me? Could you do this for me, just for a minute, and just humour me? Because I do actually, I'll hang myself in a minute. I do actually think it's quite important. So I'm looking for somebody to lead a nurture group, and I need preferably a teacher and a pastor. Who are the teachers and who are the pastors? I know some. And actually, I have asked endlessly. I've asked Andrew, you wouldn't believe how many times. Right? And the fact that some of you are looking at me thinking, I haven't got a clue, just actually indicates to me how important this is. So could you humour me, please? You can shout at me later. And I think this is a discussion that actually we need to go on with. One night is not enough for this. And I know. No, he hasn't. I've got them. I know some. There's an awful lot of people in this room who weren't here when that was done, and that was also about 5 years ago.
Well, we're not interested in doing the shape course, Margaret. There was a number of people that did not take part.
Yeah, I'm not asking you to do that. Could you humour me, or are you all very cross with me? Not going to humour. Do you know which ministry of these? Do you know which? I'm going to be really awkward now. Do you know which of these five you would say you are?
I've tried to follow that through. I think the really important thing here is not just us, but we actually need to help other people discover what their gift is. So if you feel unhappy about this, well, I think we need to put that to one side, and we need to discover what the other gifts are with the other people in the room, because that's really important. It's not just about us, it's about other people. And it's really important to encourage people in their gifts. Margaret and I have been in church life a long time, and I can tell you for nothing, so many people really don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And it's a tragedy, because it takes away God's gift to the church and to the community. And so part of this is to really encourage one another in our gifts. And a lot of people just don't know what they are. If you do know your gifts, great. But part of our gifting and our love for others is to encourage them. So I think that's what we've got to do tonight, is when we get into the groups, help those who are still not at the place where they know where they're at. Is that helpful?
Andrew wanted to say something.
And I think I'd say something else, which is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about earnestly desiring the higher gifts, and he doesn't explain what the higher gifts are, but I think what he's saying in Ephesians 4 is that these five things are fairly primary. Now, as I look around this room, I know most of you quite well, actually, and actually most of you do actually fit into one of these five categories. So I would start there. But if you say, well, actually, I'm none of these things, then be honest with each other and say, but actually, Brian, what you are is this. What you are, Sally, is this. What you are, Lindy, is this. So I think it would be good just to spend a little bit of time sharing what we discern in each other as to what their gifts are. I'd start with these five. But if, honestly, you aren't any of those things, then say, well, actually, but what you are, what I see in you is this. Does that help? Well, I think the fact that Paul singles out these five things indicates that these are pretty foundational. And to build a church, you do need these foundational gifts. But actually, I know most of you quite well now, and most of you slot into one of these five. You do other things too, but there is an aspect of these five gifts which covers most of you. But I'm not going to. I mean, I could go around and say, "Well, you're this and you're this," but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to.
Let me tell you where I'm going with this. What I wanted you to do is, having decided what you are primarily, I wanted you to get in groups, and various people are primed to facilitate one of each of five groups. And I wanted within your group to ask yourselves those questions. So that's where I'm going with it. Does that help? Could you seriously just for? It's now 1:45, we are finishing at 9 because I do finish on time. Just as I was, could you just take not more than 5 minutes to just chat to the people whom you know well, and maybe if you don't know what you are, maybe the person who knows you better will be able to say, actually, in you I see whatever. And if you're not sitting with somebody you know well, now might be the time to move. Okay, folks. I hope you're all still speaking to me. Could I please ask that just for the last, and it is probably only 5 or 6 minutes, that you get up out of your seats. Could the teachers, those who think, feel that that's something that they're called to, would you like to come and gather around David over here? People who think that teaching might be something. If you think you might be prophetic, could you come and gather around Pauline? You may want to shunt along to the end of the pew. If you think apostolic is your thing, could you please come and gather around Andrew? If you think evangelism and faith sharing is your thing, Claire, would you like to move perhaps to the back row? Could you go and gather around Claire? And if you think pastoring is your thing, I'm afraid you've got me, and I'm going to go and stand over here somewhere. And we've literally got 5 minutes, because that's all we've got left. And what I want you to look at is those questions. What is my gift like? How can I develop it? And what help do I need? And how can it be used in the service of God and all saints? Okay, folks, it is 9 o'clock. It's just interesting. Can you just stand still a minute? And there is a reason for that. The panning out of the groups is much as I would expect. So this is the people who think they're pastoral. And it is by far the biggest group in the room, which is exactly what I would expect. The next biggest group is the group of people who are teachers. Or think they are. Or aspire to be. Interestingly, that they're all men. I'm surprised there's only 4 evangelists. We know that, Kevin. You're wonderful. And the 2 smallest groups are apostle and prophet, which is actually what I would have expected. But I think it's also partly because they're the 2 least recognised and least talked about giftings. Not just here, but generally speaking, they are the 2 most neglected of the ministries. And actually, they're really important. I am going to pull stumps. I'm going to say thank you all for coming. I know we haven't all agreed, but I hope we're all going home friends. And I do think that we have raised issues tonight that we do need to return to in the future. So is that all right if we do that and we'll return to that after it'll be sort of somewhere between Christmas and Easter? Is that okay? Do you think we could close by saying the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Now go back into the world to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Thank you all for coming.
You need someone with a gift for making hot chocolate.